speaking unto us. And praise the Lord how he keeps bringing up these themes to us. You know, shall we gather at the river? Shall we gather at the river? Do y'all know what rivers typically do to land? Yes. Yep, they prosper, they grow it. What else do they do? They water it, yes. Before you even actually see all that, though, there's one thing. If you ever come across a river that you know that it does to land? I'm sorry? It erodes it, but it actually, like, there, you say you have these two land, like at my house, there's a river, right? But beyond that river, there's another land, right? There's land beyond that river. There's something that river does between my land and that land. What was that, Sister Nancy?
I was going to say it floods the land.
It floods the land, yeah. Well, especially if it overflows. But Brother Kyle, ding, 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 got the right answer that I was looking at. All those were good answers and right answers. But like, it separates the land. It separates one land from the other. And undoubtedly, this river that divides us between, of course, a lot of those hymns, they go back to like, what's going to happen when you die? You're going to cross the Jordan, basically. You're going to enter from this life into heaven, into eternity. So there's something that separates even the holiness that we experience now in salvation is not anything to be compared, in a sense, to what is fully going to be revealed in us when we enter into heaven. That is when we'll be perfected. We'll receive glorified bodies. That river separates this land from that land. Okay? When you go through the river and you get to that land, you think it's an accident or just an interesting coincidence that it actually calls the river in that hymn the beautiful, beautiful river? What do we speak about holiness? Holiness is beautiful. Praise God. That river of separation is absolutely beautiful. So that holiness is beautiful. And so as we mentioned already, this is basically part two of just having faith in God and giving thanksgiving. And we're just talking about the different aspects of what the Bible talks about when it tells us to give thanks or why thanks was given. So it was also given as a service in and of itself, and it even occurred outside the temple and tabernacle in prayer and in praise. So and Shabbatai and Jozabad of the chief of the Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving and prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. That's in Nehemiah chapter 11, 16 through 17. So, no doubt, like we mentioned, you don't just give thanks to God in here, in his church. We give thanks to God outside. There's an outward ministry that we can have where we can praise God. I was thinking about this. Sometimes people say, well, we just go out there and preach the gospel. We're not supposed to be giving concerts and everything. But it's already been mentioned in Sunday school that we sing, right? And we sing the truths of God. And so I think it's good sometimes for us to maybe get outside and on a corner somewhere as a little choir and sing some songs, right? Proclaim the truth of God. Proclaim our thanksgiving unto God, and may it provoke those around us to give thanks unto God as well. So it was given that as a dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, another wall of separation, praise God. Nehemiah 12:27 says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Nehemiah 12:31 says, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And then Nehemiah 12:38 says, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. Nehemiah 12:40 says, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. Nehemiah 12:46, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers in songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. So undoubtedly, this is the dedication of the wall, dedication of the temple, but this gives us a pattern, at least in a principle, for all of life. You get a new job that God's blessed you with, thank God. Call your family together and say, let's praise and thank God. You know, he gives you a new vehicle, Brother Antoine, a new house, and call your family together. Come on, let's praise God together. Let's thank him. If we plant a new church or a new church building and we dedicate it, we should praise God and thank him. Amen. You know, you find out you have a baby on the way or something, conceived, praise God and thank him. As soon as that baby comes out, Brother Jake, just shut the whole hospital floor down and say, it's time to praise God and thank him. Amen. Maddie has come into the world. Praise God. All right, so no matter the size of the... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, it was given unto God. It was thanks was given to God, even amongst the unbelievers and the heathen. You may say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to offend nobody. It's like, listen to this. Psalm 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. So don't even hold back amongst the heathen. You know? Maybe you find yourself on a job site one day, Colin. You're in the midst of a construction site. Everybody's foul mouth and all that. And then you get your Burger King and you go and you're like, hey, y'all, I'm about to eat lunch. Let's all thank God. I just want to thank God in the midst of the heathen. You may not be their favorite after that, but. All right, number 9, it was not desired to be done. Or listen, the thanks that God desired was not to be. It was not desired to be done with hands or hearts stained with sin, but rather with pure hearts and hands cleansed from sin. That's a very important point, too, is that we should not, as we mentioned, we've said this over and over again, we need to give thanks, right? We need to give thanks unto God. We need to be a people of thanksgiving and all that. But one thing that we should also desire is that we do not give thanks to God with an impure heart and unclean hands. We should desire to not be hypocrites. But our thankfulness and gratitude can be shown unto God through a pure heart, through a heart that's waving the white flag of surrender and repenting of our sin, turning away from our wickedness, turning away from our sinful ways. This is how true thankfulness is given unto God. Turning away from our lies, turning away from our pride, turning away from our lust and our adultery and our covetousness, turning away from all these, our gossip and our slander and our grumbling and all of these other things. This is not the type of things that God wants for us to be wrapped up and in bondage to our sin and saying, thank you, God. Psalm 26:67 says, I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Did y'all catch that? I will wash my hands in innocency. That's what he said. I will do this first. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. That's the way we should take it. That if I don't have my hands washed in innocency, I'm not able to give thanks. I'm not able to lift up my voice in thanksgiving. Y'all may feel that way sometimes. They say, hey, everybody thankful? You thankful? You got a grateful heart? You may be like, man, I am not. I am so depressed right now. I feel like a hypocrite if I were to give thanks right now because I'm really not thankful. It may be the truth, and you may need to get that right, like right then and there. You may need to turn from your sin and say, God, forgive me for not being thankful. What did we say earlier? Remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember his mercy endures forever. This should fill your heart with gratitude. So, in number 10, it was commanded for saints to give thanks unto God at the remembrance of his holiness. So every time you hear about the holiness of God, you should say, thank you, God. Praise God. Can you do that by the grace of God? We'll see. Psalm 30:4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Are you remembering his holiness right now? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're remembering his holiness. Thank you. You say that with me? Thank you, God. Thank you that you're holy. Ye that love the Lord, it says, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That's Psalm 97, 10 through 12. Number 11, no matter the size of the congregation, saints of God desire to give thanks therein. Now you may say it's very easy when there's only two or three people around, you know, to say, thank you, God. You know, did y'all say thank you at the meal? Did you? Praise God. Well, listen to what this says in Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give thanks. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. It almost should be, you should be provoked, as Brother James mentioned in Sunday school. We should have such a conviction of the things that God has shown us that we don't care how big the crowd is. We want to give thanks to God in it. Because I'll praise thee among much people. 12, as the sacrifices of animals were offered, the sacrifice of thanksgiving was to be offered even more so. This is in Psalm 57 through 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will reprove thee not for thy sacrifices and thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. But did y'all hear that? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, the Bible says, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them offer or let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Psalm 107, 21 through 22 says, 116, 17 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. But I will sacrifice, it says, unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So in some sense, it seems like your words are valuable. Your words are valuable. And you don't want to waste your words, right, on different things. And you want to give God the best sacrifices. Well, offer him the sacrifices of your lips and do so by giving him thanks. Interesting enough with this last verse, when God says that he will glorify him, when Jonah says he will glorify God after he delivers us because we've called upon him in the day of trouble, which was preceded by offering him thanksgiving. Let me correct myself. Psalm 50, actually, where it says, God says that we shall glorify him after he delivers us because we called upon him in the day of trouble, which was preceded by offering him thanksgiving, it means to magnify him. So to glorify God or magnify him is to show his great riches and weightiness in holiness and righteousness and purity. It is to praise and magnify him. Okay? I will praise the name of God with the song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Do you know that? Do you want to glorify God in all things? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, give him thanks. That's what magnifies him. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's thank him. Truly, you know, it's been asked, and it's a good question. Why do we pray before we eat? Actually, the biblical example is given in the Old Testament, where they were actually commanded to give thanks unto God after they ate, which is interesting. But after you've eaten, give thanks unto God. Praise God. And this will magnify him. But truly, when we realize how much God has done for us, we will vow the same thing the Israelites of old did. And that is to give him thanks unto him forever. So in Psalm 79, 11 through 13, it says, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. 15, let me ask you this. Do you want to do good or do you want to do evil? You want to do good? If so, then know this. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. If you want to do good and not evil, just know it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. This is verbatim from Psalm 92, 1 through 2. And to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. 16, it's interestingly that there are only four ways and examples in which we are given that Jesus gave thanks in. Number one is in Matthew 11, where it says that at that time he answered, and Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them and hast revealed them unto babes. So this may seem strange, but the Lord Jesus, and again, if we're going to follow in the Lord Jesus' steps, he gives thanks unto God that God hides the truth from proud people. And he reveals them unto the humble, the poor in spirit. All right, Matthew 15, 36, and he took seven loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, and I think even later the 15,000, it says he lifted up his eyes and he gave thanks for when he took the loaves and the fishes. And the Lord's Supper, it says, in both ways, and actually you have to look in 1 Corinthians 11 to actually see where it talks about him giving thanks for the bread, but for the bread. He says, it says, and when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. All right, that's again in 1 Corinthians 11, 24. So when God reiterates that through Paul, he says that the Lord Jesus actually gave thanks for the bread and then he broke it. And that bread obviously was a representation of his very body. And in Matthew 26, 27, this is actually at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, it says, and he took the cup, that is Jesus, and it says, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And then the last example of Jesus giving thanks is in John 11, 41. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. If you know anything about this chapter, it's when Lazarus is risen from the dead. And again, this is the last example in which Jesus is said to have given thanks, at least explicitly, where it says he gave thanks to the Father that the Father heard him. So in some sense, could you just think about that? You want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Thank God that he condescends the men of low estate then. Thank God that he does not reveal himself to the proud. Thank God for the bread that you break. Thank God for the drink that you partake of. Thank God that God hears you. You know, we mention that sometimes. We're instructed under pray, and we pray, and God answers our prayer, and how often do we thank him for it? God answers our prayer more often than not. He really does. And we need to remember to thank him for hearing us. Right? Also, saved and born again children of God are always to give thanks for other saved, born again children of God. Again, another example of this idea of giving thanks and thankfulness. Romans 1:8 talks about this. First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And we could go on and on. Thessalonians, the other places, he's always thanking God for the saints. And I would highly recommend that if you don't give thanks to God for one another, that you start doing so. Every single day, give thanks for every single saint that is in this church. Anything like we were talking about earlier is like salvation is a miracle, y'all. All of heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Every blood-bought saint in this church, there was an eruption and celebration in heaven the day that you came to Christ. And we can rejoice and thank God for that. Thank you, God, that they obeyed the truth. Thank you, God, that they repented and trusted in Christ and they're saved. Thank you, then, God, for them being in this church. Thank you for their faith. Thank you. And then we are to give thanks, or we can and we are to give thanks for all things, in that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And thankfulness is to always be a part of our prayers. It's like, I was going to bring my journal up here, but in the particular journal that I have, it always has, after the verse memory, the next part of it is to write down things I'm grateful for, three things. Of course, every time I see that, I'm like, just three? You know, got a bunch of things to give thanks for, a bunch of things, you know, but you can have that too. Even if you don't pay for one of those special journals or whatnot, you can get just a notebook and that could be always a part of your Thanksgiving. Or if you just go before God without the paper, without the pen, to journal or whatnot, you can just pray unto God and always ensure that Thanksgiving is a part of your prayers. So it says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, it says, that famous verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Sort of ties in with the title of the message, that faith in God. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's impossible to give thanks unto God in all things unless you believe in God, that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign, that he's in control, then everything that happens to you and to us is first filtered, basically, through God. And he doesn't allow anything to happen to us unless it's through his allowance and his sovereign allowance. So when it says giving thanks unto him in all things, that is the only way it is possible, I believe, is to have an implicit, unwavering faith in God. Some of you mothers or whatnot and fathers with young children may understand what I'm talking about when I say, is it easy to give thanks unto God in all things? Do you have Samuel, but I mean, is it easy to give thanks to God in all things? I'm sure he gives you multiple opportunities during the day to give thanks unto him, right? I'm sorry?
I don't think about it like that,
though. Yeah.
I don't
understand. In some way, we have a bad time because they do good things and we don't thank God for that. I'm sorry? We don't maybe say, hey, good job, or, you know, you did the right thing, good job, like we should. But we also don't give thanks to God even when they mess up. Thank you, God. This is a learning opportunity. I mean, being mature in Christ is really being able, and by the grace of God, is having that faith. You know, having, you know, that we just sang about that, like just having this faith in Christ that nothing wavers, like the storms and the clouds and all that, that doesn't bother us. And it's the sign of maturity to when you face great, great trials and tribulations that you get, you find out what you can give thanks for within it. So again, having faith that all things are working together for good for those that love God, but having faith that God is sovereign and that he is in control. You know, things like in Proverbs where it says that, you know, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you, right? Y'all like being rebuked? Y'all like being corrected? Especially when you're right. Do you like being rebuked? Right, when you're right and you know you're right, like you know. It is absolutely certain that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And they're all rebuking you. Don't you love that? But that's what it says. You rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. So that's the thing. It's like the opposition and the things that happen to us. What does that mean? Again, when we're talking about like something, somebody showing us favor and something good basically happening to us, that's what results in the gratitude and the thankfulness. You know, so you could say, wait a second, somebody's rebuking me even when I'm right. Isn't that's not a good thing, right? Like, no, and in some sense, for the wise man, that is a good thing because you're giving them opportunity to grow and to strengthen themselves, basically, and they give thanks for that. They'll love you for that, basically. And again, when bad things happen, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1 that we're to give thanks for all men as well. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, right? For kings and for all that are in authority, right? So this is this even more challenging now? Give thanks in every single situation, but give thanks for all men. Brother Jake, who's the worst person on earth you can think about right now? It helps if you don't, like, if they're not your next door neighbor, but possibly. Chris Kaiser.
Yeah. I guess maybe if I had to pick somebody like Putin or somebody who tortured their people. Or
Putin, yeah. What's his name in North Korea?
Kim Jong-un, that's a good one.
Yeah, Kim Jong-un, yep. Are you thankful for him? Isn't that challenging? It's challenging. It says, get thanks for all men, though. They're made in the image of God. Anything like Barack Obama, you thankful for him? Should be. I should be. Thank you, God, for Barack Obama. Thank you for Michelle Obama. Thank you for creating them. You're having a hard time, huh? Praise God. Praise God. We walk by grace, right? We need the grace of God to do the things that God's commanded us to do. All right. This is the type of the thanksgiving that we're supposed to have as well. Again, like it's supposed to be all in our prayers, wrapped up in it. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful, or don't be worried about anything. Don't be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It's always challenging. A lot of times we forget this verse, but when you're bringing before God your complaints, and I think it is okay to bring before God your complaints, you know, it's been mentioned before, don't complain to other people, just bring your complaints before God. But when you bring those complaints, you're supposed to wrap them up in thanksgiving as well. Wrap them up in thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we give thanks. We're abounding with thanksgiving in our faith that's rooted and built up. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So every single thing that we do, we need to give thanks. Any of y'all men or women or anybody get frustrated sometime when you're working on something and it's just not working right? And it says, whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, sadly to my shame, sometimes I've been like, I'm about to pull my hair out because some mechanical thing is not working right. But the Bible says that I'm supposed to give thanks unto God, whatever I'm doing. We might think, well, it's okay for me to grab this thing and smash it on the ground because it's not a person. And it's not working like it's supposed to. Therefore, rage is justified. No. No. Give thanks unto God and the Father by him. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, the Bible says. And that is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And then we could also just wrap this all up with the warning. A warning about being unthankful. That unthankfulness, it's interesting, Brother Jake mentioned this in Sunday school, unthankfulness is a sign of the end times. With the great falling away and the great wickedness that is coming upon the world and that will get worse and worse and worse, people will be more and more and more unthankful and ungrateful. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Brother Jake was mentioning unholy. And that, God showed me this verse before. You talked about Sunday school as well. But he was focusing on holy this morning in Sunday school. But I just saw this. But I was thinking, isn't it interesting? These are side by side. Unthankful, unholy. Side by side. This is the last days, right? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn away from those who are unthankful. This is a sign of the end of days where people will be characteristic that they are unthankful, ungrateful. This is actually described as the people that are lost, that have anybody that has turned away from God and become reprobate, that it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Yeah, I was hearing something last night. My wife says she's heard it before. I hadn't heard it before, but it said that comparison is the thief of joy. You ever heard that before? That's the first time I heard it. But comparison is the thief of joy. Right? Comparison. So you compare yourself to other people. You want what they want. You know, you desire what they want or whatnot. When you lose your joy, you're going to lose your thankfulness. And if your joy is not in God, then and you don't realize what he's done for you, you are going to be unthankful. You are going to depart from God. Okay? And so, as I mentioned today, we're going to start in Leviticus 7. So if you want to turn there, I'm just going to look at this again. But Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, and this is talking about the sacrifice of peace offerings, which they're to offer before the Lord. In verse 11, it says, "This is the law of sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." Now, I think this is very, very interesting because you remember about the first Thanksgiving that was in 1621. What happened first? Anybody remember? What happened first? What did they decide to do? Sorry? Well, preached and taught, reminded about the first Thanksgiving. What did the pilgrims first decide to do? Where were they first? What country were they in?
They came
over
with biblical persecution.
I'm sorry?
They came over with biblical persecution.
Right. They're in England, right? And then they booked a flight to America, right? on the back of a pelican.
Yeah.
What did they do? How did they get here? You know, the Mayflower, right? They went here in expectation of good things. They wanted to find a better life. They were met with death and pain and suffering, right? 102 of them, but half of them died. Only 50 of them survived through that winter. God brought along an Indian that spoke English. Imagine that, Brother Antoine. What providence. Taught them how to actually live off the land. That harvest time, they had a glorious harvest. And a great celebration with the Indians. You know? So this is in 1621, you know, 404 years ago, 1621. A little bit after that, in 1697, a Baptist named John Gill is born. He lives to 1771. Now, no doubt John Gill's not perfect and correct on everything. But he does have what's considered one of the greatest commentaries in all of the commentaries of the Bible. One thing I do like about reading his commentaries is that he had so much knowledge of the Hebrew culture. Like, I believe he spoke Hebrew and whatnot. And he had a lot of knowledge about some of the rabbis and the older rabbis. And one of the rabbis, which he always calls Jarkai, he's actually known today as Rashi. And I've actually heard that name. Like, when I was looking at this again, I always saw John Gill mentioned in Jarkai, but I never was like, who is this Jarkai? And I finally was like, oh, it's Rashi. Okay. Rashi was a French Jewish commentator, a rabbi, and he lived like in the Middle Ages, so like in the medieval times, so like I think it was around 1100. This is the astonishing thing about this. Now, I don't know if John Gill heard about what was going on in America and he ever heard about Thanksgiving, right? But I know for sure that Rashi did not hear about it because he lived about 500 years before this even happened. All right. And if you remember about Leviticus chapter 7, when you're looking at the word thank or thankful or thanksgiving or whatnot, this is the first time this word is used. And of course, it's used in the form of thanksgiving. And listen to what Rashi says about what this sacrifice basically was given as. It says, which Jarchi, this is John Gill speaking, if he offer it for thanksgiving, he's speaking on this phrase, which Jarchi restrains. So he restrains this thanksgiving sacrifice to the wonderful deliverances of seafaring persons, of travelers, and of such as have been confined in prison or have labored under violent diseases. If you remember the pilgrims, they died from those diseases and, you know, the viruses that they contracted. They had a dangerous journey, you know, over the ocean. It says dangerous, violent diseases and disorders of body. And so Ibn Ezra seems to understand it only of thanksgiving on account of being delivered out of distress. But it might be for the common mercies of life, for any particular mercy or instance of divine goodness a man was sensible of and thought proper in this way to make an acknowledgement of it. So basically he's saying that this sacrifice of thanksgiving could have been given for any reason, but to some Jewish rabbis, it was only meant for those who had come out of great distress. The seafaring men that God had delivered, those who had come through diseases and suffering. I don't know if that's not astonishing to y'all. I don't know what is. And the very first mention of thanksgiving in Scripture and the sacrifice that was to be given in thanksgiving was confined, at least by some Jewish rabbis and commentators, as to be given as a special remembrance of God bringing you out of great distress and trial. Hallelujah. Again, I wonder. Sometimes we don't know the full story, right? I think there's a lot of writings from the pilgrims that we don't have or whatnot. I often wonder sometimes if they went back and they read this and they were like, that's what we need to do. God brought us through great distress and great trial. Now we here are bountiful. We have food for days. We can eat for 3 days in a row. Feast, you know. Let us thank God. Let's have a time of thanksgiving unto God. It says in verse 13, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And there shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So at least in this Thanksgiving feast, they did not have leftovers. I know we always have leftovers, but in this one, they were not to leave any leftovers. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth the sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So, praise God, there were allowances for leftovers. I like Thanksgiving leftovers. I'm not sure about y'all. Sister Sharon, I hope you feel better so you can eat some of that food. We're sending you home with some of that food because it was good. Remainder of the flesh, it says, the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So Leviticus 22:29-33 mentions this too. And again, I was talking about how this is supposed to be given of their own will. This is where it mentions this. This is when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you or makes you holy, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Yes, I don't think it's an accident that God is mentioning holiness along with thanksgiving again. But what does it mean? And I know that we kind of already touched on this, but we're going to go a little bit more in depth on what does it mean? What does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to offer thanksgiving? The verb thank is taken from the Old English pankian or poncian, which means give thanks, to recompense, and to reward. Does that make sense? It's your reward. Remember we mentioned earlier that are in this the first service that somebody does you a favor. What do you say to them? Thank you. God does you a favor. What should you say to him?
Thank you.
That's your reward. That's your reward. That is your recompense to a person or unto God. All right? Now, listen to this. This is very fascinating because I couldn't help but think, and I believe the Lord kept bringing this back to me. When I was in Afghanistan, when I first got there, there's this chaplain, which I really, really liked. And he actually preached this message one time. And the title of the message, I don't remember all. Well, actually, I think part of it I do remember. Hey, was that in that message? It might have been in another one. But he said, get this, this is pretty good. It's pretty amazing how I remember this stuff, too, because that was back in 2004. But he said, you ever feel like God's a million miles away? You ever feel like that? God's a million. He said, you know what? That's true. He is. He's a million miles away. He said, but he's also 100 miles away. He's also 5 miles away. He's also a mile away. He's also right next to you. Right? So he's everywhere. And I think he mentioned that in the context of basically say the title of his message was, you have to think to think. You have to think to think. Now, when I first started writing in my journal about gratitude and things I'm thankful for, I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for the Father. I'm thankful for the Son. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Let me challenge y'all. Whenever you give thanks for something, also tell or explain why you're thankful for it. Not just that you're thankful for it, but why you're thankful for it. This requires you thinking. Okay? You have to think in order to think. Okay? You have to truly think. Now, this is blowing my mind when I was studying this, but I look a lot in the etymological dictionary online, which basically studies the history of words. And this is what it literally says in this etymological dictionary. It is related phonetically to think, T-H-I-N-K, as song is to sing. You sing, right? And that makes a song. It's related phonetically, it says, to think. Thinking is related to think. For sense evolution, compare Old High German, Mina. This is the Old High German, so of course our language came from German, but Mina means loving memory. That's what it means, loving memory. It originally was memory. So it went from memory, thinking, memory, what you think of, to loving memory. When you have a memory that is loving, it gives you gratitude, and it should cause you to think, to be thankful. Also compared and related to the Old English noun, ponk, ponk, originally thought, but also good thoughts, gratitude. So it's related. Again, the word in Old English was ponkion or poncian, but it's very close to ponk and ponk, which is thought. Thought. You have to think. To thank. Now, it's been mentioned before that we pray for things and we give thanks for this building, right? Anybody, y'all ever heard anybody give thanks for this building? Right. A building to meet in? All right. Check this out. Roofing shingles that are on this building. They're asphalt shingles. It comes from petroleum asphalt, which is derived from crude oil that's pumped from beneath the earth. It's made of a fiberglass mat, which is created from melted sand or silica, limestone, dolomite, and other materials. The granules on top are crushed rock, which are often basalt, slate, ceramic-coated minerals, and that comes out of the ground as well, oil, sand, limestone, and rock. The roofing felt and underlayment is an asphalt-saturated paper with synthetic polymer sheets. It's made from wood pulp, the trees from the forest, asphalt from crude oil, polypropylene fibers from petrochemicals, which also come out of the ground. And then there's the framing lumber that's underneath the shingles. And this is made of just dimensional woods made from trees, which is God's renewable material. It comes out of the ground as well, the forest rooted in soil and sunlight and water. Then there's the nails that hold the wood together. There's screws and metal fasteners. It's made of steel, which is iron ore that is dug out of the earth. Carbon, which is often from coal. Zinc coatings, which is the galvanization mined from zinc ore, which also comes out of the ground. Then there's the insulation that's below that, which is fiberglass, and it's made from molten sand spun into fibers. Do you know that? Fiber insulation is molten sand. that is spun into fibers. Then we have the drywall, all right? I thought I'd just walk around for this. So then we have the drywall. We have this textured drywall on the ceiling, and then we have the drywall on the walls, which is untextured and is just painted, right? This is the gypsum board. That's what that drywall is. The gypsum board is a soft sulfate mineral mined from underground or open quarries. So they go into open quarries and they mine underground for this, and then they make it into drywall. And then there's paper on the drywall too. Y'all know where paper comes from? It comes from trees. And then it's painted. It's painted, which is pigments and binders and solvents that come from petroleum oils, mineral pigments that also come from the ground. Then the windows. We have the windows, which are made of glass, right? The glass is made from silica sand, soda ash, and limestone and aluminum from bauxite ore. And that's also taken out of the ground. That stained glass window back there, which is actually from our old church building. You know, I guess we used to have stained glass windows. Anybody here when we had stained glass windows? You were? Praise God. Did y'all know that was a leftover from the old church building? It's actually made of glass, of course, sand, metallic oxide for colors. The cobalt is blue. Cobalt, that's a metal. That's what makes the blue color in stained glass windows. Copper, that's a metal too. You know that makes the green color in stained glass windows? Gold, there's gold in stained glass windows. That makes the red tint, all right? And then there's lead, which is also mined from the ground. The pews you're sitting on. You will never believe what these pews are made of. Trees, that's right, praise God. The foam that you're sitting on is made from petroleum. You'll find this. A lot of stuff in this church building is made of oil that we get from the ground. The upholstery fabric is polyester or cotton grown from the soil, of course. The carpet, it's made of nylon polyester fibers, and it has a backing of latex polypropylene. The dyes in it are chemicals from minerals and petroleum from the ground. Oil and material. The vinyl tile in the fellowship hall or in the men's bathroom. It is made from polyvinyl chloride, which is also petroleum and salt mixed together from the ground. The ceramic tile in the women's bathroom, which, God be praised, I was able to help put in. That's clay, silica, feldspar, glazes for mineral oxides. And then we have below this, the concrete foundation. Y'all will never believe what the concrete foundation is. It's just rock, praise God. Rock, cement, right? Limestone, heated in a kiln. Sand, gravel, and water. All right? Is this amazing? When you give thanks for the building, just give thanks that all these things were put together and God gave us all this material from the ground. See, I was saying this is a tying back into our, as we're preaching through the Bible in chronological order, we can actually think like, oh, like, yeah, we go back to creation, right? Or as we're reminding ourselves of what we already talked about. All these things come out of the ground, right? This may be surprising as well, but guess what? You came out of the ground. All right? What is the body made of? As we mentioned in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In Genesis 3:19, after he cursed us, he said, God formed, or in the sweat of the face, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Right? So what is the human body made of? You're 65% oxygen. So the thing that you experience a lot is you breathe, you know, which is, I think, is our air around is 21% oxygen. You're 65% of that. All right? From water and air. You're 18% carbon, which is part of the earth's organic matter. You're 18% carbon, you're 10% hydrogen, which you get from water, 3% nitrogen, which is derived from the soil and the atmosphere. You're 1.5% calcium, which is limestone and minerals, and you're 1% phosphorus. Do you know where phosphorus comes from? Yeah, it comes from phosphate rock. So you're 1% phosphate rock, Brother Jake. And then all these other things, which are less than 1%, but potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, zinc, copper, cobalt, manganese, molybdenum, selenium, and then iodine. Now, not all these things come per se from the ground. But every one of these things come either from the ground or from the seas. From the seas, that's where they come from. So, really amazing. I get more detail about like what the brain's made of, what nerves are made of, what organs are made of. But let me just let's just look at some of the things, like as I'm looking around, and some people have their arms crossed, and you know, some people are probably writing with their pen and whatnot. Your touch is of the your skin that God has given you. It's an intelligent fabric. It contains millions of sensors for pressure, temperature, vibration, stretch, and pain. It's sensitive enough to feel a single hair movement. You can detect something as small as 1 micron. That's 1/1000th of a millimeter. It works in real time. The touch signals reach the brain. Your touch signal reaches your brain at 170 miles per hour. That may seem slow based on some of the things they're talking about. 170 miles an hour is pretty fast. Faster than many sports cars, right? It constantly heals. Your skin is self-repairing, self-moisturizing, self-regulating, all right? The second thing we look at is that your mouth. Your mouth is a chemistry lab inside your face. Did you know that? You have taste buds that can detect 5 flavors: sweet, sour, salty, bitter, and umami, which is savory. The saliva begins digestion immediately. It breaks down carbohydrates before you even swallow. The tongue is a multi-axis precision machine. It moves in eight directions constantly without thought and without getting tired. Your speech requires millisecond timing. Hundreds of tiny muscle adjustments per second produce the flow of language. And the mouth is where chemistry, mechanics, and acoustics meet perfectly. The third thing is your ear. Hearing with the bones the size of a rice grain. So air vibrations bring meaning. Sound waves wiggle your eardrum by a fraction of an atom's width. If you know anything about an atom, that is quite mind-boggling. You know that before we even discovered atoms, like, we didn't like actually see them at all? And you know it takes like an extra powerful microscope, an atomic microscope, to actually see an atom, and they still have to like shine light in order to get things to. It's pretty amazing the existence of the atom was basically predicted before it was even seen. And of course, according to the Bible, we know this because it says that the visible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, or it says that the things that were made were not things made of things which do appear. Now, not only do I think that that's the spiritual things, but it's also like the things that we can't see, the microscopic world, such as atoms and cells and whatnot. But atoms are even smaller than cells, and God has made your eardrum to wiggle by a fraction of an atom's width. Just a fraction. There's 3 tiny bones that amplify sound. They're called the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup, and they're each the size of a grain of rice, and they form a mechanical lever that boost faint sounds. The cochlea, the inner ear, is a water-filled spiral. Inside are hair cells that vibrate with microscopic precision, and each hair cell responds to a different pitch, like 15,000 tuned piano strings. 15,000 tuned piano strings in your ear. The brain decodes the speech instantly. You hear 20 to 40 distinct sounds per second in human speech, and extra extract meaning effortlessly. And no computer can match a human hearing's ability to filter noise, identify voices, and extract meaning in milliseconds. No computer can do that. Hopefully y'all get where I'm going with all this. You got to think. To think. You got to think about these things very deeply. Think about life. Think about Scripture very deeply in order to thank God. Your nose detects chemicals at 1 part per trillion. And that's like finding 1 grain of salt in 20,000 tons of water. 400 types of small receptors are in your nose. They combine like musical notes to detect trillions of scents. And they have a direct link between memory and emotion. The smell center and memory center are physically intertwined. That's why smell brings back childhood in an instant. Scientists still don't know exactly how odor molecules translate into distinct perceptions. The eye is a camera that builds your soul's window. The eye is self-focusing, auto-exposing, color-correcting, image-processing, biological telescope. It's more sensitive than any camera. It can detect a single photon at the smallest unit of light. There's 100 million photoreceptors, rods for night vision, cones for color. They convert light into electrical signals in a millionth of a second. The lens auto-adjusts continuously. A living lens changes shape 20 to 30 times per second to stay focused. The retina is part of your brain, actually. The retina in your eye is part of your brain. It literally is brain tissue pushed forward in development. Your eye is like an outpost for your brain. And the optic nerve that carries it, it carries a gigabit per second stream. Your optic nerve in your eye carries a gigabit per second stream. Now, I don't even know what that is. Maybe Brother Kyle knows what a gigabit is. Do you know what a gigabit is?
Eight thousand megabytes,
and I still don't know what that is. So, whole lot of information per second. There is no internet connection on the face of the planet that can send data faster than that. And how fast is that gigabit? Oh, it is. So they're.
Yeah, it's like 8,000 megabytes per second.
So they tried to just basically mimic the eye.
They're getting close.
Amen. We're finally getting closer. You see, actually, upside down, the brain actually flips the image upright and fills in blind spots, colors, and missing data and or details, and you actually never notice. So God's eye, or the eyes that God has given you and He's created, are masterpieces of His engineering. Are you thankful for your eyes? Are you thankful for your touch? Are you thankful for your hearing? Are you thankful for your eyesight? Are you thankful for your taste? Last but not least, let me just mention the brain. This is the most complicated thing in the known universe. The scientists can study stars 10 billion light years away easier than they can understand your brain, which is sitting 3 inches behind your forehead. Okay? Here's why. It has 86 billion neurons, and each neuron is a microscopic living electrical device that runs ions or charged materials, sends electrical pulses, builds connections, repairs itself, stores information, communicates chemically across synapses, and changes shape and wiring based on experience. So get this. You have 86 billion neurons in your brain. 86 billion. And guess what each of those neurons does? It makes 10,000 connections. Each of those 86 billion neurons in your brain makes 10,000 connections. So this creates trillions upon trillions of synapses, far more than the stars in our galaxy. If every synapse were actually a light in the sky, nighttime would be brighter than day. It calculates with electricity and chemistry simultaneously. Computers use one language, electricity. Your brain actually uses two. Electrical spikes from ions rushing through channels and chemical messages, which are neurotransmitters with dozens of shapes and functions. Every thought, memory, emotion, decision, and prayer is a result of patterns of electricity and chemicals or chemistry firing in perfect harmony. And it rewires itself while you're using it. It's like a road system that repaves itself, adds lanes, changes direction, reroutes traffic, and builds bridges while millions of cars are driving on it. And no man-made machine can do this. It runs actually also on the energy of a dim light bulb. That's how much energy your brain needs. Whole brain uses about 20 watts of power, which is less than some nightlights. So 86 billion cells, trillions of connections, memory, emotion, creativity, love, worship, all powered by the energy that you can find in a banana. It stores memory in a way that defines explanation. You have a lifetime of every face, every smell, every song, every fear, every joy, every scripture, and every prayer. It's stored in a 3-pound organ made of water, lipids, salt, and protein. And where is the memory It physically, you know, how does it encode and how is it recalled? No scientist even knows. And so is it the most complicated thing in the universe as far as anything humans have ever measured, mapped, or touched? Yes. No star, nebula, or no galaxy, no supercomputer even comes close. And you carry one around like it's nothing. Praise God. Are you thankful for your brain? So the conclusion of all this is that you are a living miracle dust. You are a living miracle dust. God formed you from the dust of the ground and made that dust to be able to think, to feel, to worship, create, imagine, to love, to see, to hear, to smell, to taste, to touch, to dream, to pray. And you aren't just made from the ground. You are ground that God endowed with glory. Ground that God endowed with glory. Praise God. Now to the greatest work of all. What God has given us in the gospel is truly the greatest gift of all. And all these things, you know, there's two things really that come to mind lately when I've been thinking about giving thanks unto God. And that is, number one, his creation, and which is the greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles anyone could ever experience. You ever heard anybody talking to atheists and they say, well, I've never seen a miracle? It's like, you're living in one. You're living in a miracle, and you've never seen a miracle? That's the first, like, greatest miracle ever. The second is the new creation. The new creation. And of course, all this came about through the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again from the dead. Before we get there, though, I would like, you know, it says, it does say in Scripture, we're to give thanks for everything. So we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and just, I like, if we could, just have a time of Thanksgiving right now. I'm trying to pique your thoughts and your memory to things that you can be thankful for, but is there anything you're thankful for? You want to give God thanks for in the midst of this huge assembly? Yes, Enoch. That what? That we ate that food? Amen. For what? Praying? Does God answer prayer? You weren't feeling good last night, were you? You said you really wanted to make it to Thankful Sunday. And you made it. Praise God. God turned back his sickness. Yes, Joshua. Hey, man. Thankful to play outside. Y'all thankful for this beautiful day?
Amen.
Amen.
I'm thankful
for, like, fishing.
You like
fishing?
Preaching.
Oh, preaching.
Like
praise God. Are you saved, Joshua? Isn't that interesting? He's not even saved and he likes preaching. Praise God.
But I preach
all the time. But I'm not a Christian. I still preach all the time. Yep. About God. You just don't want to be a hypocrite, right? Take heed to what you're preaching, because he does preach the truth, praise God. Sorry? You thank God for your sciatica? Thanks to God for the roses by the wayside. Thanks for the thorns their stems contain. Right?
Amen. Hey, at least you
have a sciatica. At least you have a sciatica.
Yeah, I've seen people without legs.
Oh, yeah.
You could just be missing.
Yeah, you could be missing your legs.
Man.
I can't remember who it was, but they said, what if you woke up tomorrow with everything you gave thanks for. You ever heard that before? What if you woke up tomorrow with only everything that you gave thanks for?
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you give thanks to God for your car? Did you give thanks to God for your clothes, your house, and all that? I mean, we have so much to give thanks to God for, you know? One of the greatest things, are y'all thankful for the Bible?
Yeah.
Amen. You thankful for your salvation? Praise God. You know, the Word of God is just amazing. We would know nothing, basically, like what we do know, if it was not for God's Word. One of the most glorious things that I think that I have seen in Scripture is not just the prophecies, but even the types and the pictures that God gives us in Scripture that point unto His Son. Nachmanides was a Jewish rabbi who basically said that all of the prophets and all of our sages only prophesied concerning the days of Moshiach or concerning the days of the Messiah. So basically what he's saying there is that the entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire Bible is about the Messiah. Now, he didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, but we know that the true Messiah is Jesus. That means the entire Bible is about Jesus. These prophecies and everything that are given about the Lord Jesus, like they were things that were given as promises by God hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was even brought into this world. Right, so, like, has anybody here ever studied the feast? Speaking of Thanksgiving, have anybody here ever studied the feast that God gave unto Israel? Would you say you're masters at the feast? Okay, does Passover, does that ring a bell? Do you know what that pointed to? Do you know what Passover pointed to? It's actually Jesus coming to die for us. It's a firstborn male lamb that without spot, without blemish, they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and that pointed towards the Lord Jesus. So there are seven feasts that God gave Israel. Passover was one. Does unleavened bread ring a bell? You know that Jesus fulfilled this feast of unleavened bread when he offered his own body, which was unleavened, which is a type of being sinless. Right, it actually says that Christ is the bread given for us, the unleavened bread, and then there was the first fruits. So the first three feasts actually show the coming of Jesus. So the first fruits was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ, and then after the resurrection, it was filled with the resurrection of Christ. After the resurrection of Christ was Pentecost. This was a feast that was given unto the Jews. The Feast of Weeks is what it was called. 50 days after the first fruits. This was fulfilled in the Holy Spirit being given. And then there's a Feast of Trumpets. This was a new moon or call to assembly. And this will be fulfilled one day in Christ returning. There's the Day of Atonement where the priest, the high priest, enters into the Holy of Holies as an atonement for Israel's sin. And Jesus fulfilled this as our high priest. He enters the heavenly Holy of Holies. His sacrifice atones for all sins. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they lived temporary shelters for 7 days, and they remember their wilderness provisions and rejoiced in the harvest. And this is going to be, this is fulfilled in Jesus as he dwells with his people, which we find ultimate joy and eternal rest in God's kingdom in. All of these things find their fulfillment in Christ. And so, in some sense, you could say... So think about it this way. Actually, we'll just close with this. But if you could go to Psalm 118, Psalm 118 verse, and we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 118 and verse 1. And so, does anybody know when this psalm was given? Like about what time frame this psalm was given? It was given about 1,000 years before Jesus even came into the world. About 1,000 years, okay? All right, so let's start in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Does that sound familiar? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he's good, and his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to put, or is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about. Yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Now, this may sound familiar when we're talking about this triune nature of God and these things mentioned three times. Exodus 15, Psalm 18 is the middle passage, and then Isaiah chapter 12 is the last passage where God gives us these things where we should think about him in these fundamental ways that the Lord is my strength, he is my song, and he is become my salvation. If you know anything about that word Lord there, it's the word for Jehovah, which means the I am that I am. The I am that I am is become my salvation. Jehovah is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. What does that next verse say? Does that sound familiar? Who's that talking about? Jesus. What's it say before that? I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Jesus became our salvation. Jesus' very name means Jehovah is salvation. He was a stone which the builders refused. He became the headstone of the corner. And this is basically what a building was built around. You know, when you build a building, they would have a cornerstone that could either be the foundation or be the very corner that everything was laid off of. It gave order and symmetry basically to the entire building. You lay the cornerstone first, and then the rest of the building is laid. All right? It says, but this stone the builders rejected. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Again, this is fascinating, but it is basically like all things work together for good. The worst day you could possibly say, the most innocent person in the history of the world was put to death for our sins. He took all of our sins upon himself. He took all of the suffering for our sins upon himself. He suffered the effects of our sins, not just for our sins alone in the darkness and blackness of that separation from the Father occurring on that day, as bad and horrendous as that was. Again, mentioned this before, every rape, every lie, every betrayal, everything, murder, every torture placed upon the Lord Jesus on that day. Some people say that there's no man as strong as the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes they say, well, he only hung on the cross for 6 hours. Like, that's not, there's people who suffered their whole life, and they have more suffering than that. It's like, no, you don't understand the cross if you're saying that. You don't understand that even the suffering that people went through, Jesus was taking that upon himself. For every lifetime of suffering that somebody's endured, Jesus took that upon himself. That is what is so astonishing, even about our lives, You think about the pilgrims and the first Thanksgiving and the suffering and the pain and things like they went through, the suffering and the pain that we go through, that the way that we can look at it to where we can give thanksgiving unto God is to think about, man, Jesus was a stone that the builders refused, but this was the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. And we can say this is... So basically the worst day that ever happened in human history with the Lord Jesus being crucified on Calvary, we can say this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So when you think, wow, this is a really, really bad day, you should really be able to say, you know, y'all have gone through bad days, right? I've gone through pretty bad days, you know. But at the end of the day, we should be able to say, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, typically we say that phrase and you hear it sung in youth groups and things like that when it's like you wake up in the beginning of the day and you're this is the day that the Lord has made. I will sing and rejoice or whatnot. I forgot how that song went, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's actually how that went. But this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You typically hear that at the beginning of the day. You should be saying that all throughout the day. Even in the bad times, even in the hard times, you should be able to say, this is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you say, why? Because this brings me back to thinking about Jesus and what he went through. If God can say that about that day, I can say this about this day. I can say the same thing about this day. Now, verse 25 says, save now. I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Do y'all know what save now means? Y'all know what Hebrew word that is? It's Hosanna. That's what that Hebrew word is. It's Hosanna. Does that sound familiar? Who said that? Well, I know he said. I'm saying who said Hosanna? Who is crying out Hosanna? When were they doing that?
To Jesus.
Yep. Well, there was about a week before he was crucified, right? What do we call that?
Palm
Sunday. In this very verse, Hosanna, Hosanna, I beseech thee. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he, be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember they said that as well on Palm Sunday? Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Jesus is the light of the world, right? You remember that? God showed us this light. Listen to this next part. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. This is talking about Jesus. Praise God. It's written and given 1,000 years before he even came into this world. Save now. How do you save? By binding the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. It says, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Hallelujah. Can I ask you, outside of Jesus, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? Let's just say outside of the Bible, let's say. How about this? What's the greatest gift you've ever given, and what's the greatest gift you've ever received? Either one. Yes?
Hope is going to get better. Hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Anything else? Let's think about like material gifts and things like that. I'm trying to draw a parallel.
My child.
Your child. Praise God. It's kind of a combination of material, spiritual. Praise God. Did you raise your hand?
I was going to say my husband.
Your husband? Kind of a combination as well. Material plus spiritual. Yes.
Piano.
What's that? You're given a piano? Were you? Who gave you a piano?
The one we have is from Grandpa.
The one you have is from Grandpa. Did he know you liked piano? He did? So was it pretty like kind of like, oh, she likes piano, just give her the piano?
It was from Dave. This was years ago.
Oh, okay. Okay. Amen. Y'all see where I'm going? This is what I'm trying to think about right now. Has anybody ever given you a gift, like a very, very thoughtful gift? Or have you ever given a gift like this? Yes.
McGregor Road.
Amen. Partly what I'm thinking about is like, and maybe none of us have, but you know, Brother Kyle or Brother Jake, whenever it comes time around y'all's anniversary or your wife's birthday, do you ever think about like, what is she really, really like? And like, so that's what I'm talking about. Sister Rachel, Sister Carly, like, or actually, I'm concerned to ask my wife, but. What's the greatest gift your husband ever gave you?
I mean, if you're talking not our children, probably our engagement ring.
Engagement ring?
That's it?
I thought recently, didn't he give you a ring? It was like a replacement or something? Okay.
It didn't matter. I just wanted to marry him.
Amen. Amen. So you upgraded from cereal box to... No.
Yeah.
Did you put some thought into that, Brother Kyle?
No,
the replacement one. The replacement one. What I'm trying to say is it, I'm sorry, what was that?
I wouldn't have let him pick it up. Okay.
So my wife is giving me some gifts, and she's really thought, like, I'm thinking, like, man, I'm surprised she's actually thinking about, like, what I like. She pays attention to what I like, and she gives me very thoughtful gifts and whatnot. I would say the most special gifts probably that you ever gave are the ones you put the most thought into. The most special gifts you ever received were the ones that your spouse or your friend put the most thought into. And maybe if somebody planned, could you imagine this? What if you received a gift that somebody planned for 10 years to give it to you? Through meticulous planning over 10 years, they finally give you this gift. Would that not be amazing? Would you not be like, man, that's the greatest gift I've ever received in my life? This is what we should think about when it comes to God giving us the greatest gift we've ever received, the Lord Jesus. God thought and he planned over hundreds of thousands of years to give us the Lord Jesus. He put a whole lot of thought into this. This prophecy given in Psalm 118, given 1,000 years before Jesus is even born, this is an example of the thought that God put into bringing us salvation, to bringing us to reconciliation. Jesus basically is the epoch and the epitome of the goodness of God and the mercy of God. So no wonder verse 29 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Praise God. Think about that this Thanksgiving. You're thinking about how do I give thanks unto God? Think about it. You got to think deeply on these things, what God has done for you. Throughout your entire life, especially in your salvation, and even what he has planned for you in the future.